Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1, Revelation 21, if you wish a Bible, put up your hand, the ushers will supply you with one. Revelation 21, the last book in the Bible, it's not hard to find, and the second last chapter in your Bible. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth the sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth the beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprase, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of 1 pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A very pleasing subject, the subject of heaven. We've been on some very dark subjects on this Revelation study. so with a measure of relief, we turn to something that's bright and glorious. Although faithfulness demands that when you take up a book, you take up all that's in the book and not skip and jump around and leap over passages because you don't like their content. So you must, in taking up the book of Revelation, take it all up, the dark as well as the bright. How wonderful that the book of Revelation, as well as our Bible, concludes with such a wonderful scene as that of heaven. There's very little said, really, about heaven in your Bible by comparison. There are other subjects that are more dwelt upon and more place given to them than the subject of heaven. I wonder why that is. I think the point is this. Those who reach heaven will have all eternity to explore it and to have it explained. And God is emphasizing the way to get to heaven more than explaining what heaven is like. Because that's the important thing. Why should I, or why should God, for instance, give you page after page and book after book on heaven, and then you miss the way? God rather tells us very little about heaven, but has a lot to say from Genesis to Revelation about how to get there. But after all, that's the all-important thing, is getting to heaven. And God has made it so plain, and covered the ground so well, that no man, or woman, or child need miss the way. It's so simple. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If any person will read God's precious word, he'll find out the one and only way to heaven, and there is but one. And it's a simple way. And so God gives a lot of time and pain and patience to explaining the one way to heaven, knowing that those who arrive in glory will have all eternity to enjoy it. And so, as I say again, there's very little said about it. The most I think you'll find is right in this chapter, but there's an awful lot said about how to get there. No imagination of mine or no word painting, no adjectives could begin to give you a true picture of what heaven is really like. Heaven is a place. It's a born and cherished desire and conviction in almost every heart, especially the real born-again Christian. The mother grieves over a child lost 40 years before, and she hopes she'll see it again. She has that longing, that desire, hoping there is a place where she will see her child once more. The Indians speak of heaven as the happy hunting ground. The Greeks speak of heaven and refer to it as the Isle of the Blessed where warriors rest. The Jews speak of it as being gathered unto the Father. But how does the Christian speak of heaven? What is the word that really describes it? A word that's warm, full of meaning. I don't know a better word than home. Why is a certain house home to you? Because loved ones are there. Take those loved ones away, and the material that house is made of becomes so much cold brick and mortar and wood, with little meaning or feeling. Meaning that loved ones make that house a home. And when love dies in a home or in a family, you've just got a house. You haven't a home. Home is where loved ones are. That's why we speak of heaven as home. Dr. Summercall, chiropractor up in Kitchener, Canada, friend of mine, many a time I stayed in the doctor's home, visited his office. Very godly man, Dr. Summercall. Said to me one day, he says, you know, Brother Lester, I never will forget the night my father rose slowly from the table. He was 90-some years of age. He always read the scriptures and had prayer before he left the evening table. And he read the word that night, and he prayed. And then after a few minutes, he rose slowly from the table. He says, well, children, good night. I'm going home. kind of looked at each other as he toddled toward the stairway, and he turned around and he did this. That's true. One of them said, "We'll see you in the morning, Daddy." But in the morning he was home. He passed away during the night. He went home. That's where his heart walked. His beloved life's companion was there. But there was one he loved more than his wife. That was the Lord Jesus. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Friend, although we think of loved ones gone before, my beloved mother and father are there. My elder sister are there. I could speak of others dear to me that are in heaven. There are loved ones in the glory, and they wait for me to come. And they're parting at the river I recall. Through the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. That's what makes heaven heaven. A loved one is there, the Lord Jesus. Died for me on the cross and saved my precious soul, and take Jesus Christ out of heaven, and all the pearly gates and the streets of gold will have very little meaning throughout eternity. Heaven is cold. There are three reasons we know there is a heaven. Reason demands it. There's imperfection, incompleteness here. God desires to complete thee. As you look at God in this world, and as God sees it, think of the armies, the standing armies, the navies, the weapons, the missiles pointing heavenward. And as God sees that, and all the jails, the prisons, the insane asylums, and the dives of iniquity, why, things are not perfect here. Everything's out of disorder. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. This isn't complete. You can hardly say that what you see today is the finished product of a beautiful God. No. God's going to perfect things. What we see in the world today is not the finished product of a wonderful God. You look at the flowers, you see a little of his beauty. But sin has marred his fair creation. But God's going to perfect things. Everything will be complete in heaven. We know there is a heaven, for reason demands it. Another thing, the Bible teaches it. Wonderful scriptures in your Bible. John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also." That's heaven. Third reason we know there's a heaven is that the human heart, touched by the grace of God and quickened by the Spirit, knows it. It's like the boy flying his kite in one of the border cities where a heavy fog oftentimes comes over and you can't see too high. One day the little fellow was standing in a lot doing this. The man says, "Sonny, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying the kite." The man says, "I don't see it." He said, "How do you know it's up there, Sonny?" He said, "I feel it tugging at the string." "How do we know that heaven's up there?" "I feel it tugging at the heartstring." Many a time Christians get weary, like Paul, they despair even of life. With a sigh, they think, "My, won't it be wonderful when I go home?" Go to your hospital. Even Mildred Parr, who's expected to go any minute, one of our Christians, told one of her relatives only a few weeks ago, she said, "Well, I'm going home." Her relative says, "Why, Mildred, you are home. You're in your own home right here." She thought her mind was wandering. She must have thought she was in the hospital. "Oh no," she says, "I'm going home to be with Jesus." That's it. The tug of the heart that knows God's grace. There are three heavens in your Bible. There's the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. God gave them rain from heaven. That's where the clouds are. Then there's the sidereal heavens or the starry heavens where all the planets are. We speak of it as space. Then there's the third heavens, God's abode. Paul says, I was caught up into the third heavens, God's wonderful abode. You know, God was 6 days remaking this earth. He rested the seventh. But after God spent 6 days, he had everything wonderful. He put Adam and Eve in that beautiful garden. He made the place first. Then he made the people for the place. 1900 years ago, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing that place. He's preparing it for a prepared people. Those who are born again. Those washed in his precious blood. It's a wonderful place to know that you're going to heaven. And be sure of it. You say, in what direction is it? Well, the Bible says he stretches out the north over the empty space. And astronomers tell us that out in the region of the north, there's a great space where there are no stars and no planets whatsoever, no constellations. Just like the Milky Way, you see it almost a mass of constellations. This place in the north hasn't any, and it looks like a huge corridor. The Bible says he stretches out the north over the empty space. Yes, they found the empty space. And is it the avenue to heaven? My Bible says that promotion cometh not from the south, or the east, or the west, but it cometh from the north. For God putteth down one, and setteth up another. Heaven is in the north. What size is heaven? I heard a man not too long ago, in fact he's one of the local men who writes in your local paper, and I wouldn't waste time reading his articles, made a sarcastic remark about heaven. Why, if all the people who claim they're going to heaven is going to be there, where will you put them? You ever stop to think, as you read here, 12,000 furlongs, 8 furlongs to a mile, meaning 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and if squaring, if you do a little arithmetic, you'll find out that that's 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. Now you can pack a lot of people in there. 3,375,000,000 cubic miles of the glory of God. Can you conceive of 1 cubic mile of the glory of God? Why, just a little of Christ's glory flashed from him when those headed by Judas came and said, he said to them, rather, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And they went backward and fell to the ground. Just a little of his glory flashed and it threw them to the ground. What must a cubic mile solid of the glory of God be like? A brightness of brilliance that would dazzle you. You couldn't see it with your naked eye. When you think of that 1 cubic mile, supposing it took you a year using time, because in eternity there will be no time. Eternity is frozen time. No such thing as clocks or calendars there. Supposing it did take you a year using that time limit to explore 1 cubic mile of God's glory, his wonderful glory, then it would take you 3,375,000,000 years to go all over God's heaven. When you get through, then you can start all over again. Heaven's a wonderful, wonderful place, full of glory. One time, mother had a little babe born blind. After a few years, they discovered, an eye specialist, that they could perform an operation and give her sight. Of course, many times during those years, the mother tried to explain things to the child. She would feel things and said, Mother, what's this like? Many times she asked what certain things were like when she heard the name called. Though when that little girl had her eyes open, and for the first time she looked out on God's fair creation. She saw her brothers and sisters. She saw the garden. Oh, Mama, she said, why didn't you tell me everything was so beautiful? Mother says, well, honey, I just couldn't. Paul was caught up to the third heavens, the presence of God, and he said, I saw things. I heard things. It's not lawful for a man to utter. I just can't put them into language. When we meet Paul and some of the others, why didn't you tell us heavens of you? Why, how could I? What language could I use? Try and give you a little idea of the glories of heaven. You notice here he likens heaven unto three things. He says, a bride adorned for a husband in verse 2. You know, when a bride comes down the aisle, all eyes are turned. And you can hear the gasps. Isn't she good? Too bad that beauty doesn't last. When we get to heaven, isn't it good? That glory will last. It'll last forever. He again likens heaven here unto a stone, a diamond. A beautiful diamond, sparkling. Yes. He uses metaphors to try and explain what heaven's like. And he tells us it's pure gold in verse 18. And John, in these various ways, is trying to convey to us, reaching for words, reaching for something to try and help him to explain a little what heaven's like. How wonderful heaven must be. Who are some of its occupants? God is there. Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The angels are there, and there are seven orders of angels, right from Gabriel, Michael, right down to the common angel. Those guardian spirits, yes, they're all there. The seraphims and the cherubim, the elect angels, they're all there. The wonder of all wonders. Human beings are going to be there, saved by grace. And friend, I can say tonight without a shadow of a doubt, Lester Wilson's going to be there. You say, don't you think that's a little presumptuous? Aren't you going too far? No, thank God, I'm not going too far. I'm going to be there not because of anything I've done. As I told a couple this morning who wanted to be saved, I said, you know, I'm no more saved now than I was when God saved me at the age of 19. I trusted Christ then. I was saved then and I knew it. And I know it now. And I'm no more saved. Of course, I know a little more. You had life the moment you were born. You still have life. But you know a whole lot more. But that's true of a Christian. When you're born again, you become a true child of God. And you're ready for heaven that very minute. Just as fit for heaven as when you're 90 years of age. But you learn a lot in the school of God. And so, thank God for all who are going to be there and have bodies like unto the Lord Jesus. I might say, speaking of the occupants or inhabitants of heaven, there'll be children there too. Children. Having bodies like his. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-2. Will we know loved ones in heaven? Now that's a question many people ask. Well, I'm going to give you what I have found in my Bible, and I'll tell you, if ever I search my Bible for these answers, it was when my father died about 15 years ago. Before then, of course, I'd been preaching many years. I'd preached about heaven. I'd spoken to dying saints about heaven. Many a time I thought I knew something about heaven. But I'll tell you, when my father died and went to heaven, I got into my Bible. I want to know more about this than I ever knew. Will I know my father in heaven? But I tell you, I went to my Bible and I studied every passage that had anything to do with heaven. I discovered this. As we have borne the image of the earthly, says the Apostle Paul, he's referring to Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, the whole human race, every human being, bears the image of Adam. And yet no two of us are alike. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly Christ. And yet no two of us will be alike. Variety is one of the glories of God's handiwork. As we have borne the image of Adam, so shall we bear the image of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we'll exactly be like him in height, in weight, if I might use those terms. Heaven's not going to be one vast sea of uninteresting faces. No. We're going to differ. All oak leaves. There are millions of oak leaves. You can't find two alike. And yet we speak of them as oak leaves. We speak of all in heaven as the redeemed of the Lord, but no two of them will be alike. At least that's what I find in my Bible. I find in my Bible that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And certainly, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, we're going to answer to our names. Don't you think so? My Bible says we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if the Lord Jesus went to the pains to tell us that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm certain we're going to know who was Isaac and who was Jacob and who was Abraham. The Lord Jesus also said, or the Apostle Paul said, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Better than anything on earth. Well, if I don't know loved ones in heaven, it's not going to be better than on earth. I'll know loved ones there. Just to what degree and in what capacity, I'm not going to say. But I'm confident we'll know loved ones there, for it'll be better in heaven than it ever was on earth. And Paul says we'll know even as we are known. In other words, we'll know things there even as we know them here. Things in keeping with our environment and the glory of God, of course. To have memory, mind, and body without recognition is unthinkable. So, friend, I think, according to these scriptures, we will know one another in heaven. But I want to say this. We're not going to look upon them in the same way as we do down here. My Bible distinctly says that there's no marriage in heaven. You'll be like the angels, and neither marry nor are given in marriage. That simply means this. There will not be that natural affection that exists down here. All natural affection will be gone. It'll be spiritual affection. We'll love everyone the same. There will be equality. It won't be that natural affection that binds our hearts to certain individuals here and not to other individuals. Will we know or sorrow over loved ones not in heaven? What a question, isn't it? We will see things as God sees them then. And remember, friend, God loved your loved one more than you. No human being could love another as God loves that word person. And if God in high heaven can see your loved one lost, and if not in any way perturb him or disturb his peace, we'll see things as God sees them. One look at Jesus Christ and the scars in his hand, and to realize that our loved one turned his or her back on Jesus Christ and rejected him, will lead us to conclude anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, as I now see him, with heaven's apprehension, is worthy of eternal punishment. And I'll have to say, like those in the Revelation, and they're unconverted too. After God's judgment is poured out, they say, "Truth and righteous are thy judgments, Lord God Almighty." Every Christian will have to say that. True and righteous are thy judgments, Lord God Almighty, even though my loved ones may be involved. Solemn thought. Yet it's true. As I say, there'll be no natural affection there. We won't love a person like we love our mother. Why did I love that one woman more than any other woman in the world? She's my mother. But that natural affection won't be there. It'll be spiritual affection. We won't have that natural pain and pang sometimes come when our loved ones suffer here. Seeing we'll not have that, that will eliminate our sorrowing over loved ones who are not in heaven. No degrees or partiality there. Will be as the angels of God. Another argument. My Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Simply meaning this, that God's power will prevent weeping. God's power will prevent sorrowing. You won't be able to grieve over a loved one not in heaven. God won't let you. His power will restrain, and his handkerchief will wipe all tears from all eyes. That's what my Bible says, and I believe. So this is heaven. You know, it's interesting when you go through this chapter to see how John trying to describe it. In fact, he uses negatives to try and describe heaven more than positive. In other words, he tells us what's not in heaven more than he tells us what is in heaven. He says, no more see, or no more sin, perfect holiness. No more see, perfect peace. You know what the see is? See is that dividing, destroying element, that restless element that we have in this world. The sea divides loved ones. The sea has destroyed many a loved one. And the sea is constantly in motion, restless. God says there'll be no more sea in heaven. Nothing there to divide. Nothing there to destroy. Nothing there to cause restlessness or disturbance. Everything is peaceful. May I digress for a second? I thank God there'll be no denominations in heaven, because they do just what the sea does, divide God's people, and destroy that happy fellowship and communion that should exist among the people of God. There'll be no such thing as sects and denominations in heaven. We'll all be one happy family. Men are the cause of denominations, and they've split up and divided the body of Christ. But today there are hard feelings where there should be happy fellowship. Won't be that way in heaven. Another thing, no more curse, perfect blessing. No more pain, perfect health. No more darkness, perfect light. No more sorrow, but perfect joy. No more separation, perfect union. No more crying, perfect tears. No more death. Perfect life. What a wonderful place heaven is. Where the harp will abide unrusted. The crown will unwithered lie. The eye undimmed with tears. The voice unfaltering. The heart unwavering. And the light undying. Such is heaven. Now the point. How are you going to get there? You say, well, it's nice to think of all those things, but how am I going to get to heaven? I wish I had more time to dwell on this. But I think you have the answer in some of these texts. Verse 5, what does it say? Behold, I make all things new. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have the new birth if you're going to enter that new heaven we've been reading about tonight. God says, I make all things new. And your last verse says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be there. That doesn't say your name is to be on any church wall. No, sir. I don't care how fundamental that church may be. No name on a church book guarantees that you're going to heaven. but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when does your name go down there? When you decide to join the church, when you go into the waters of baptism, when you make a New Year resolution, when you decide to do better, no. Your name goes down in the Lamb's Book of Life the very moment you, as a lost sinner, take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then and then only does your name go down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only such are going to enter in through the gates into the city. Can you know that now? Yes, thank God, you may know it now. The way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, you may join all the churches in Alden and be the most respected citizen in Alden. And you can be a preacher, you can be a deacon, you can be a steward, you can be all the rest. If you're not born again, you're lost. That's what my Bible says. And money won't take you to heaven. Character won't take you to heaven. You must be born again or never enter heaven. There's only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. But I asked you tonight, do you know Christ? Have you been born again? If so, you can say, my name is written in heaven. You say, can I know that now? What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They knew it. That was the cause of their rejoicing. He says, rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. This hope soul religion, it's not of God, it's of the devil. I hope I'm saved. You can't find that in this Bible. You know you're saved. And if you don't know it, you need to be saved. My Bible distinctly says, we know we pass from death unto life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. How can you have peace if there's any possible doubt? Someday you might be lost and go to hell. You can't do it. Yet the Bible continually says that Christians have peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5:1. Simply meaning this, that if you're born again, you know it. You married folks don't go around 3 or 4 times a week and get up some morning and say, well, I wonder if I am married after all. You have to go and look up the record and see if you really are. And then a few weeks later you have to do the same thing. That puts you in ministry. You know you're saved. You know you're married too, if you are. It's not a hope so. It's not a I think I am, I guess I am. Old David Oliver, an old Irish preacher, used to come to our home church and preach. David's first wife died, and he remarried at about 70-some years of age. He got an awful case of shingles. He came to Stratford to have some meetings. Poor old fellow's in awful shape. Before that, when he used to come to Stratford, he would stay at a certain home, Mrs. Bridford's home. He was happened to be at this time staying in another home in Stratford with his wife, his second wife. Here, the old man didn't turn up at Mrs. Bridgeford. He said, well, Mr. Oliver, I'm glad to see you. Yeah, he said, I thought I'd come and spend the night. Mrs. Bridgeford said, well, isn't Mrs. Oliver with you? I guess she is, I'm sorry. He forgot he was married. He was going a little off. He had a case of shingles. Friend, I don't know what you've got. If you just hope you're safe. When a person's saved, that person knows it. And I'd hate to be in the shoes of the man or the woman who says, I hope I'm a Christian. When your Bible definitely says that if you've been born again, you are saved, and Christ says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. must be an awful existence to go from day to day, hour to hour, wondering if you're a Christian and hoping that you're living up to your responsibility. Friend, my getting to heaven doesn't depend on me at all. It depends on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. It doesn't depend on what I do for Him. Jesus paid it all for Him I hold. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So one who's really saved knows it and rejoices in the fact that his name is written in heaven. And thank God I know my name's written there on that book bright and fair in the home of my Father. Yes, my name's written there. No glory to Lester Wilson, but glory to God. It's written there. I asked you, is yours? You can settle this right now. It says here there's no day nor night. The gates are open. All the time. Jesus Christ stands, inviting you to come. The gates are wide open. There's no such thing as gates ajar here. Gates wide open, the Lord Jesus says, will you come? Just trust me with your precious soul. Believe I died on the cross to put your sins away. Friend, if you do that, He'll save. You'll have the assurance of it. You know, when you take out an insurance, be it on your car or your home or yourself, when you take out that insurance policy, many a time you say, well, I don't worry about that anymore, I'm insured. You can be just as sure of heaven and have that assurance. Here's God's word for you. Seems strange, doesn't it, that God can't give us one whole chapter here about heaven without putting in one verse that seems to be a dark cloud in the sky of infinite delight. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why did God put that in there? Could He not give us one whole chapter about heaven? Does He have to put that one verse in that seems to dampen the whole thing? Yes, friend. God realizes how slow man and women are to believe that there's a place of eternal punishment. Oh yes, they love to think about heaven. They believe in heaven, but many of them don't believe about hell and the lake of fire. The same book that speaks of heaven speaks of hell, and God won't let you forget it. It's right here. Just think of who heads the list. Oh, you say, I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater. And I'm not a liar. But who heads the list? The fearful and unbelieving. Those who are afraid to trust Jesus Christ. Those who are afraid to take their stand for Christ. They're the ones. Afraid of what your companions will say, afraid of what others will think, and fear, the fear of man, grips you, and that's why you're not saved. You head the list. And the unbelieving, those who would sooner trust their good life or trust their church than trust Jesus Christ and believe only in His word, the fearful and unbelieving head the list. So friend, I leave this message with you. Are you saved or are you not? Are you going to heaven or are you not? If you're not going to heaven, God have mercy on you and save you tonight. And that He will if you give Him the permission. He stands ready to save whosoever will make up this very moment. He'll give you everlasting life. And you'll have your ticket for heaven. Peter speaks of a place reserved in heaven for you. A reserved seat in heaven you may have tonight. If you'll take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, trust Him and Him only, and you shall be saved right now and know that you're going to heaven. Would you like to put your head on the pillow tonight? say, thank God. If Jesus comes during the night as I breathe my last, I'll say good night here, but good morning out there. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee tonight. We praise thee for thy precious word and thank thee for it. No need of our being in the dark, for thou hast given us the light of truth. We thank thee for everyone here tonight who is going to heaven, everyone who is saved by thy grace, has the assurance from thyself, by the indwelling Spirit, and by thy precious, precious word. We thank thee for all such, that, O God, we think of the unsaved, those who are lost, those who know not the Lord Jesus, those who are not going to heaven. As of this moment, they're going to hell. But Jesus died for them, that they might be saved. May his death not be in vain. May the preaching of thy word not be in vain. May the unsaved come to Christ and come tonight. We ask of giving thanks in his worthy name. Amen. 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Will you come to Christ? If you have during the meeting, or some previous meeting, and you haven't made a confession of it, we'd be happy to have you do that. If you think we can help you by taking the Bible and showing you how you may be saved, friend, we'd be glad to do that tonight. This is not an invitation for anyone to join the Albany Gospel Chapel. This is altogether different from joining a church. They're not synonymous. Being saved is one thing, being in fellowship with the local church is another. We'd be happy to speak to you about coming into fellowship if you're interested. We want those who are not saved to come to Christ. Let us stand and say, do for me.